served on a discernment committee for a year and a half, discerning whether, in fact, I was called to ministry. So if you like or don't like what you hear today, you can give your feedback to Sharon. She was really instrumental in that process. I don't know whether I've ever told you this, Sharon, but there was some things you said to me that I have actually hung on to through this journey. So your voice was very, very important there. So thank you for saying yes when you got called to ask to sit on a committee. You never know what God's going to do. It's lovely to be back here amongst you again. I've got a green thing around my neck, which is new, and I'm going to get my mileage out of it because it took me 9 years to be able to wear the green thing around my neck. So it's actually a very special stole that came from a trip to Scotland last year that my husband and I took from a place called Iona, which some of you may have heard about. So as you heard in my introduction, the big news in my life is that I was finally ordained after a very long journey. I'm a very slow learner towards it in June, and that's been really special and cool, and to be honest, because it was such a long journey, it's taking a while for the reality of it to sink in. I guess that's reasonable. One of the shifts that has happened now that the studying and the preparation part is done is I have a bit more space in my life. And by space, I really mean time. I have spare time again. I haven't had spare time for about the last 9 years. I pathetically didn't know what to do when I finally finished studying and had like an hour to spare one day. I didn't know what normal people did when they had an hour that they didn't have to do something. To my husband and my delight, this is starting to sink in. And so we're finding that we can finally recover some of the things that we actually had to give up when I decided to go to school. And one of those things, as you heard in the introduction, was raising sheep on our hobby farm. We have a little farm in Qualicum. Now, we actually raised sheep for a number of years. I didn't just decide to become a shepherd after I got ordained. We had sheep for a lot of years when our kids were little and we were part of 4-H and all of that. But that was one of the things that we had to give up when I went back to school. It had to go, and we always missed it. Both my husband and I did. And last year when we were in Scotland, we really remembered how much we'd missed it. Because there's sheep everywhere in Scotland, and we actually, I don't know, we're weird vacationers, I guess. We actually ended up going to a sheep farm for a visit on our trip. It was a wonderful experience. And we left going, you know what, we need to do this again. It's time. It's time to start. So we came home committed to do the work we needed to do around our place to be ready to try to get some sheep this year. And as you heard a couple of weeks ago, we actually had sweet little girls come to live on our farm. I think we have a picture of them. Oh, there they are. Thank you. See, there's nothing worse than somebody with a captive audience showing pictures of, usually it's children, for me it's sheep. When we had sheep before, I found that there were actually lessons for me in raising them, profound lessons, the biggest of which was what it really means to be a faithful shepherd to your sheep. That lesson's a story for another day, but I giggle now because I had a friend in those days who said to me, you know, Diane, God's teaching you to be a shepherd of people by teaching you to be a shepherd of sheep first. And you know what? He was right. He really was. There were lots of lessons from those years, and I reflect on them often, which means that I am anticipating and hoping and maybe even a bit expecting that there's going to be more this time around, that there will be more for me to learn. Now, it might sound strange, but I actually really believe that God has intentionally picked this metaphor of sheep and shepherds to help to teach us ourselves, about our lives, and about our relationships with each other and with God, because there's lots there. So that makes me wonder if King David ever looked back on his early years as a young shepherd boy and drew some connections to the leadership he was called to offer later in his life. I think it's highly likely that he did. We know from David's writings in the Psalms that this metaphor of shepherding would become significant and quite central in his life. He'd obviously been shaped by those years of tending his father's sheep, and that was a shaping that was entirely appropriate in ancient Israel, where the metaphor of shepherd was actually commonly used to refer to the king. This shepherding framework was central for understanding the kind of leadership God actually expected from Israel's kings. And as we've heard in our reading this morning, from the very beginning of his reign, David would have known that he wasn't just called to rule, but to rule in a very particular way, as Israel's shepherd ruler. So in our reading, we've come upon David at a hinge point in his life, and a really a hinge point in the history of ancient Israel. Some years before, King Saul, Israel's first king, had been killed. At the time of Saul's death, the 12 tribes of Israel were fractured and divided into two kingdoms, 10 tribes in the north and two in the south. Not long after Saul was killed, David was crowned king of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he wasn't made king in the north, in Israel. It would actually take 7.5 more years of wrangling and turmoil amongst those northern tribes before they would come to make David their king. And that's the point that we're at today in Israel's history. All 10 of the tribes have come to find David. Time of dissension and fracturing is over. They all wanted David to be their king. They seem to have finally recognized all that God had been doing to make David king, not just in name, but also in character. They named David as one of their own, as an Israelite. They recognized his exemplary military leadership. And they affirm that God had told them that he was going to be their shepherd ruler. So a covenant is made, and David is anointed for the third time in his life. Now, this is a very big deal. It is a landmark in the history of Israel. A very young David had first been anointed by the prophet Samuel, as we talked about with the kids a few minutes ago, over 22 years before this. And since then, everything's kind of been building to this moment. So it's finally here. He is king over a united kingdom of Israel. The prophecy Samuel had spoken all those years before has finally been fulfilled. You know, when you spend a good portion of your life working towards something you're not 100% convinced is ever going to happen, when it finally does become a reality, it can be a little bit overwhelming. I suspect David was pinching himself. This really was the culmination of a very long rise to power. Well, David would go on from the day that we've read about today to reign in Israel for 40 years. And I wonder if towards the end of that reign, as an aging man, he realized as he looked back that many of the lessons God had taught him as a young shepherd had actually ended up preparing him to be king. I don't know anything about ruling a nation, and I have no desire, actually, to know anything about ruling a nation, but I know a little bit about tending a flock. And I can see that there's actually three lessons about shepherding tucked within our reading, and that tells us about how David came to power, and then actually does a little bit of reflection on his subsequent reign. The first is a lesson that David would have learned well. Sheep aren't like cattle. You can't drive a sheep. They must be led. Good shepherds know this. It's in their very natures. And even when they're led, there's no rushing a sheep. David had first been anointed king long before Saul had been killed. And after that first anointing, David went on to serve King Saul faithfully for another 15 years. Then once David became king of the southern kingdom, he waited another 7.5 years before the people of the north came to make him their king. 22.5 years of waiting and watching and learning and growing. It's a long, long time of preparation. But David seems to have realized that you couldn't rush the process. Maybe he knew he needed to grow to be ready. He may have also understood that God had some work to do in the people that he was eventually to lead. If the tribes of Israel were to overcome their divisions and truly be united under one king, then they couldn't be rushed. As David looked back, he undoubtedly realized that God had spent these years carefully moving in and amongst the people until just the right time, when it all finally came together. David seemed to trust and take his lead from the Spirit of God, who had been powerfully with him since that first anointing by Samuel. God set the pace on David's rise to power, and David seems to have wisely realized that he needed to follow that pace. God wasn't rushing the people. David must have figured out that it wouldn't work for him to rush them either. After all, good shepherds know you can't drive sheep. They must be led with patience and wisdom and care. Which brings me to the second lesson of shepherding in David's life. Good shepherds earn the trust of their sheep, and that takes time and patience, which takes us right back round to that first lesson. For the sheep to follow the shepherd, they must come to know and trust the shepherd. I can remember spending hours sitting in our barn, feeding our lambs, sitting quietly amongst them, very still, not to startle them, letting them come up and sniff, nibble away on my jacket. Eventually, after quite some time of doing that, they come to realize that I wasn't going to hurt them, and that even better than that, with me came food. And so the trust was built over time with patience. Once they grew comfortable and had that trust, they would let us do anything. It made caring for them so much easier. If I had a bucket of grain, those sheep would follow me down the road anywhere. And that was important. That was necessary. We're working on building that trust with our new lambs now, and it's a slow process, but it's very worth it, because if it can be built, it makes caring for them, ensuring their well-being throughout their lives, so much easier. Which leads us actually to the third lesson David would need to remember as he tried to lead the people of Israel. Good shepherds know and remember that their job, their ultimate purpose, is the well-being of their sheep. When David took on that Philistine giant as just a young boy, he'd used the skills he'd learned defending his father's flock from lions and bears. From a young age, David seemed to get it. His job was to care for the flock, to protect it. And for a long time, he seemed to realize that this was his call as the shepherd king of Israel, to protect and to care for the people God had entrusted to him. As a shepherd lives this out, the sheep come to trust him. And so they'll follow as the shepherd leads, no driving necessary. It's all about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And our reading shows that King David was actually able to live this out for some time, because gradually, as we heard, the people in the northern kingdom grew to trust that he had their well-being at heart, and so they came to make him their king. In that summary statement that Sharon read, it really assesses the early days of David's reign. Verse 10 tells us that David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Things seemed to go well. David was trusted. His power and his influence grew. In these early years of reigning as king over all Israel, it seemed that David remembered these lessons from shepherding. That shepherds who look after the well-being of their sheep earn the trust of their flock, and they're able to lead them with care. David had earned the trust of all 12 tribes of Israel and of God, who was trusting David to lead God's people. Well, as good a king as David was, and as brilliantly as he is portrayed in our reading today, we know that he was far from perfect. He had his own flaws and weaknesses, and eventually they would show up in his life. In God's overall plan, there was always going to be another king coming, one who truly would be our good shepherd. and who would embody the love and the care God has for us. All of these shepherding lessons even more fittingly describe aspects of God's character. They're things that we saw Jesus live out so compellingly during his life. Jesus, our good shepherd, understood from the first moment he called those first followers that the point wasn't for him to push or drive them, but rather for them to be led by him. That's why he called them with those meaningful words, "Follow me." And when they sometimes struggled in their following, he remained clear. Pushing them was not going to accomplish anything useful. So often in the story of Jesus' life with those first disciples, we see how they struggled and misunderstood. They couldn't quite grasp who he was or what he'd come to do. Yet Jesus never loses patience with them. Among other things, that patience would earn Jesus their trust, to the point that eventually all of them would be prepared to die for his mission. Our good shepherd once explained this relationship of trust to those first disciples. He told them that the shepherd goes on ahead of his sheep, and they follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Seems that a good shepherd wants to take the time with each of us to let us come to know him, to recognize his leading. Most importantly, to trust it. But what about the third shepherding lesson? That the shepherd understands that the very purpose is the well-being of the sheep. I think that lesson beautifully describes the very heart of God's mission in this world. Everything that God has done, is doing, and will do is about this. It's about ensuring that we and all of creation are finally able to live into the fullness and the wholeness of life God has created us for and longs for us to have. This is the motivation and the purpose behind the entire story of God. It's all about the well-being of all that God loves for you and I, for our earth and her creatures, for all of God's created order. Jesus, our good shepherd, said it himself right before he proclaimed himself to be our good shepherd, actually. He said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And for that, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.